I've told you before, and it bears repeating, that any time that you see somebody that gets their doctrine confused, it's because they're put in the wrong kingdom in the wrong time period. You try to put the kingdom of heaven during the church age, you're going to have all kind of problems with signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, healing, throwing oil, handling snakes, drinking poison, doing all those crazy things that we don't do in this age. And as silly as you may think it is, you get baptism connected with salvation. You get baptism and laying on of hands connected with the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. You get all kind of things messed up by simply not understanding the difference that we went over here a few weeks ago in the two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not seen or it's not observed. It's not doesn't come by observation. Romans 14 and Luke chapter number 17. So what you have to realize is that understanding those things will help you when you read the Bible and you run into a passage that looks like somebody lost their salvation. You don't do what most scholars do and run to the root word in the Hebrew or a Greek word and try to figure out what he's trying to say. You realize that Paul says, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. So somebody's losing their salvation, but no, first of all, it's not you. But you don't change it and then try to make them you. You run into some serious trouble there. You say, why? There are some people that can lose their salvation. There are some people that lost their salvation. If you get that confused, you get the church replacing Israel. You don't replace Israel. You're a different entity altogether than Israel. You're not the same. Israel and the church is not the same. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. You're called Christians, saved individuals. You get in by grace through faith. The death, burial, and the resurrection is your gospel. Now, if you don't understand that, then whenever you read those other things, you get to worrying or doubting your salvation. You're the one that is guaranteed eternal security, not to get it by works, not to keep it by works. You don't work to get saved. You don't work to stay saved. You work because you love Jesus Christ. You don't have to work. Some preachers get mad at me when I say that, but you don't have to be saved. You say, why? Well, they're always trying to whip people into condition and make them work to prove you're saved. You're saved by what's written in the Bible. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you're saved. Know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John chapter 5. I wrote these things. What is it? And then the next verse down there, that I want to answer your prayers. If you pray according to God's will, He hears and answers. Well, He's not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance, right? You think if you ask Him to save you, He's not going to save you? You never look at what you're doing to determine if you're saved. Now, at the same time, you want to consider this. Now that the salvation is firmly established, what about your fellowship with Him? Now, there's where you can determine whether or not you're in fellowship with Him. Here's some of the things. What do my eyes look at? Well, if I'm in fellowship with Him, my eyes say, I shouldn't be looking at that. Why? Not proof of your salvation, proof of whether or not you're in fellowship with Him. What do my ears listen to? What do my hands touch? What does my mouth taste? See how your senses are? What's my attitude toward the brethren? Not just my brothers and sisters in my family, my own familia, bloodline family. What's my attitude toward the brethren? Am I willing to do without so somebody else can have? Am I willing to say for my weaker brother's conscience that I'm going to worry about the example I set? What winds up happening as you grow older, you start saying, well, I'll take my liberty and use it as an occasion to the flesh. You're never given your liberty to use as an occasion to the flesh. The more mature you are as a Christian, the more you worry about what other people think. You live in a generation where people think they're entitled to everything, and when it comes to Christianity, they take their Christianity and then say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, they are judging you. You just have to get accustomed to that. The world judges you. Your work judges you. Anybody in here have performance evaluations at work? Next time your boss calls you in for an performance evaluation because he's going to evaluate you to see if you should have a raise or not, say, don't judge me. You know when you use that? You use that when you're doing something that is immoral or it's wrong to do, and what you're wanting to do is you're blaming the person for looking at you because you're under conviction. That individual is always picking up a javelin trying to fling it at somebody else. Whenever you're under conviction, you're generally talking about other people. You use your liberty and you say, well, I don't really care what anybody thinks. It's none of their business what I do. Well, then how's your testimony? How's your testimony in business? What do they know you to be? How do you perform business? How do you do work? How do you do your job as an employee? Not just who you strike business deals with. If your boss looks at you, does he know you're a Christian by how you work? Not by you passing out tracts at dinner time and all that kind of stuff. Does he know that you're a Christian by how you work? Well, if not, why not? Shouldn't he know you have a certain ethical standard of how you perform your job, that you're on time, that you do what you're supposed to do, that you don't take advantage of breaks, that you come back when you're supposed to, and you stay late when you need to?
Yeah.
Shouldn't that be part of it?
Amen.
Your testimony says a whole lot of things. Are you the first one to volunteer for work on Sunday so you can get out of church? Listen, I know the ox gets in the ditch. I understand that. I really do. It happens. That's just part of the deal. But don't kick him in the ditch. I grew up. I mean, I had, since I was 19, I was a policeman. And, you know, crime doesn't take a holiday or whatever. You have to work. You can't take every Sunday off and those kind of things. You get on up in rank a little. It's a little easier. But when you first start out, you have to do that. Okay, well, that's fine. But are you volunteering for it to justify, I'd rather be at work making money? You know what that Bible says? I'm coming here to Philippians in just a second. That Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
He didn't say money was the root.
Right.
He said loving it. That means I got to have it more than I have to have him. That means I got to have one more thing. Got to be able to have more security, more insurance, more retirement, bigger this, bigger that, so on and so forth. That's things driven by that. Money drives a whole lot of things. So when it comes to rightly dividing your Bible, outside of the doctrine of salvation and eternal security, probably at least in the top five at the very least, if not in the top three, rightly dividing your Bible becomes a key component for happiness in the Christian life to make sure you're not always trying to live to somebody else's standard, but live to God's standard. And that you take security and peace in knowing that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. Now, you may not be in fellowship. That's why you get under conviction sometimes when you hear preaching. When you hear preaching, preaching is supposed to be a stab or a thrust. It's supposed to challenge you. Yes, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But two parts of that, two-thirds of that whole thing, is negative in the sense of, is you have to be reminded to think how God thinks. We don't naturally think like God thinks. Not in your flesh, you don't. There is nothing in your flesh that is any good whatsoever, including the mind attached to it. It is self-preserving and it is self-righteous and it'll do what it wants to do. It'll find a way to get out of fellowship with the Lord as quick as it can. So when you come into preaching, one side of you will say, boy, I really like that, and that's right. It'll like cleanness. It'll like separation. It'll like holiness. It'll like seeing Jesus Christ exalted. It'll like hearing the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, heaven and hell issues. It'll like those kind of things. But the flesh, it don't like any of those things. Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and heaven and hell, you're talking about something eternal. That means your flesh is dead. It don't like to talk about dying. It doesn't like to talk about not having its way. It doesn't like to talk about not having a personality issue and not having things that are practical in nature so that we can learn to get along with our fellow man. That's the flesh. How do you get along with Jesus Christ? Churches nowadays are driven so much by making sure you get along with each other that they crowd Jesus Christ right out of the picture. Well, we'll get to Jesus eventually, but how are you getting along with other people? And now what they've done is they've blended the thing together that now, as a Christian, if you have a conviction about homosexuality, you're a hate monger. Y'all get a little nervous every time that comes up. You're too jaded by the box. You're watching too much of the box. Every time you turn around, they make you think that 50% of the United States of America is homosexual. That's what they make you think because they got it in front of your face all the time. There can't be that many of them around. I get out here and there and get around and go to the airports and different things like that. 50% ain't here. I got news for you. But now if you say something like that from the pulpit, you ain't offending the world. They expect it from the pulpit. You're offending Christians. Some of you go to school with them or you go to college and now you're getting educated. And so now it's, you know, well, that preacher's just a stupid, ignorant buffoon. He doesn't understand that man has evolved this way and that you were created and God made you like that. God did not make you like that. And just because some man with a PhD behind his name said that, that doesn't mean anything at all. You've got to go by an authoritative thing. Oh, well, you're going to tell me to go by the Bible. Yeah, absolutely, I'm going to tell you that. Anybody here ever study the King James translators? 47 of them, 54 probably, but 47 of them. The brilliant minds of those individuals, they were all linguists. They all knew several languages. One of those guys would take off every summer for a month and go learn another language. He read and wrote something like 9 languages. Those guys were brilliant beyond belief. When you see how they came together and they could agree on what should and shouldn't be in the Bible, it is absolutely supernatural in nature. Absolutely supernatural. As a matter of fact, I don't even know whether or not you could find that kind of intelligence in the day and time in which you live to match what those guys were. I don't think it could be done today. I don't think it's possible to be done today. God set those guys aside and ordained those individuals to give you what you have in your lap. Now, if you don't have an authority, you become the authority, or who you respect as an authority that lines up with you. I choose to have God as my authority, and I realize this: His ways are not my ways, and His thoughts are not mine. So if I want to get squared up, I go to, there's my square, there's my level, there's my plumb line. It's how God thinks. Well, this is what I think about it. Flip it over, and the Lord says, well, that ain't what I think about it. Okay, well, then I'm wrong. You say it can't be that simple. It is that simple. That's why some of you miss it. You try to become some kind of a philosopher or a theologian. You sit around and ponder and muse and think about it. The Lord said, thou shalt not. Well, but now, Lord, did you really mean thou shalt not? Or did you really say thou shalt not under certain circumstances? But we know that if we apply certain rules and objectives at different times, situationally, we could say that thou shalt not doesn't really apply here. You're shot. You're shot all to pieces. You're worth nothing. Now, the longer you're a Christian, you know what happens? The longer you're a Christian, the more you begin to apply that situational ethics. And some of the things you used to hold to, you've gotten mature now, and you don't really need to, you know, have anybody tell you what to do because you know it all. You're headed for trouble. You become your own authority. All right, so there's the reason he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth, that takes away the contradictions that people say are in the Bible. Does he tell you not to eat anything in the Old Testament under the law? Does he tell you not to eat anything with fins and scales? He absolutely does. No catfish, no shrimp, no lobsters, none of them like that. Right? Don't eat anything with a cloven hoof, no pigs. Right? Okay, now let me ask you a question. Is it wrong for you to do that today? Why not? You should know the passage in 1 Timothy 4. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Why? I'm not under the law anymore. You say, well, that's a contradiction. No. I'm in the church age, in the age of grace. The law has been nailed to the cross, and I'm allowed to eat whatever I want to eat as long as it doesn't make me sick. I can eat whatever I want to eat and do what I want to do because I'm not trying to keep the Levitical law anymore. You say, well, it's a contradiction. That ain't no more a contradiction than a billy goat. That's rightly dividing your Bible. You say, well, I'm not a dispensationalist. Well, can I say this as kindly as possible? You're a liar. Do you believe there's a difference in Old Testament and New Testament? Why, you dispensationalist, you. You mean things are different for you? You practice it, whether you say you believe it or not. You say, no, I don't. Why didn't we meet yesterday? That's the Sabbath. It's not Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. Saturday's the Sabbath. Why didn't we meet yesterday? Here's a good one for you. Where's your turtle dove, your ram, or your lamb? Where's your heifer or your he-goat? You don't have a couple of birds to offer, one to slit and the other one to dip the wings in and fly the bird away. Where is it at? Where's the temple? Where's the brazen altar? You dispensationalist, you. You don't meet in a temple. You meet in a church. You say, why? You're not a Jew. You don't meet in a mosque. Why? You're not a Muslim. If you're a Buddhist or a Taoist or a Shinto or something, you meet in a temple. Or a Mormon, temple. Or a Calvinist, temple. Calvinist, temple. That's what they meet in. What do we meet in? A church building. But you see, you think the church is the building. The church isn't the building.
No.
This is the church right here.
Amen.
Made up of lively stones. You're the church.
Yes,
so how do you get into the church? Well, you can't get into the church by walking in the doors or coming in through the window.
Amen.
Aren't you a person? You have to have a person to get in. A building can't save you. A religion can't save you. Works can't save you. You have to get into the church by a person. When you got ready to come in here, maybe with maybe one or two exceptions, I don't think anybody came through the window. But when you came in, what did you come in? Whether you came in this one or these over here or that one back there, what did you come in? The Lord said, I'm the door. Isn't it funny how he makes it that way? You know how you get into the church? Not by entering a building. Not by coming in and crossing yourself or taking a sacrament or whatever. You have to take Jesus Christ's atoning death for you on the cross. In John chapter number 6, he's not talking about cutting himself up there and serving his body to people. He's speaking spiritually. The only way you can get into that kingdom is in a spiritual sense. Now, if you don't get that right, you know what will happen? You'll put yourself somewhere in that Bible and show you can lose your salvation if you're not witnessing, if you're not dressing right, if you're not doing right, if you're not acting right, if you're not spitting white. One lady asked me one time, she said, why do you say that? That's just nasty, spitting white. What does that mean? I said, well, in the South, that means you're not chewing tobacco. Of course, it's a great way to determine whether or not you're level-headed. You say, how do you figure that? Well, if you're level-headed, tobacco juice runs out on both sides. You elderly women don't know much about this. Back in the day, the elderly women dipped snuff. Tupelo in a little silver can. Sure, powdered tobacco. You had, do you have Prince Albert in a can? You know, you better let him out thing. But, what was the name of the cigar factory on the north end of town for years when I first became a... Swisher Sweets. They ground up the tobacco and put it in the cans and handed it out to all the people in the community, and all those people out there dipped snuff. All the time. That was a regular thing. Walk up on the porch, old grandma sitting out there, you know, she'd spit. And then you talk to her for 15 minutes and she didn't spit.
Right.
Of course, she never had worms, but still... Not a one of them I knew out there ever died of, you know, worms. I did have one of them swallow a chunk of it one time and had to sort of help her be able to expectorate that. That was something I'll never forget. But here's the thing, that when I say spit white, clean living don't get you saved. Jesus Christ gets you saved. You know what if I could do, come to this in just a second. If I could get you, if you were lost, if I could get you just as dirty as you could possibly imagine yourself to be, I can get you in a position where you realize there's nothing you can do to clean up your filth. And that you need the blood of Jesus Christ, an astringent, to take away your sins. You can't clean yourself. I see some of you suffer the agony of the damned. You just, it's so pitiful what the devil does to you because you won't accept his forgiveness. You're saved, but you're still punishing yourself for mistakes you've made. He grinds you to powder all the time because you got divorced somewhere or you messed up a long time ago, you made a bad deal or you did something a long time ago. He takes you right back up there to where you offered Isaac and stirs those ashes up and stirs them up and stirs them up and stirs them up and says, yeah, but what about this? And yeah, but what about this? And yeah, but what about this? And you know what you need to learn to say? You need to learn to say, yeah, and what about the blood? And what about the blood? And what about the blood? You say, well, people won't forget it. Okay, well, so what? Tough apples, they're not the ones that get you into glory. If I could get some of you to take those chains off of you, you could enjoy being saved.
Amen.
Hey, listen, don't you worry about hollering amen or saying praise the Lord or something. If the Lord's done something for you, don't worry about the stuffed shirts that are sitting around saying, you know, well, I know something about them. Well, I know something about his forgiveness.
Amen.
Well, I know you did something. Okay, good. Well, thank the Lord he doesn't have that kind of a memory. He put my sins as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, put them behind his back, remembers them no more. The doctrine of the eraser. Put all my sins on the board, took them out, and say, well, where are they now? They're in the eraser.
Amen.
That eraser is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If he hasn't done that for you, then don't say nothing. But don't you dare get worried about somebody who says amen or gets excited about their salvation just because you don't. That stuffed shirt religion wears me out, you know. We're just prim and proper, you know. And seeing, you know, that kind of a small mouth, round mouth, you know, don't ever get so sophisticated you throw Jesus out the window. Get a little country with a K in you. Yeah, man, get some corn and taters and green beans under your feet. Yeah, walk through the rows out there, or the pole beans and all, in your bare feet every now and then. And thank God for what He's done for you.
Amen.
Quit walking around like you're, well, God, I know, but look what I did. Okay, good. Somebody's going to point it out to you. Gentlemen, if you never have done anything that anybody knows about, you better thank God He never opens that cranium of yours. Shows your wife and kids what you think about. You better thank God He don't. You ever get to thinking of yourself, you know, because you haven't done what the people in prison have done? You better be careful. You know what? I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, he said, be humble or you'll stumble. You know what will happen? The Lord will bust that head wide open and He'll show you about yourself. You know what you better say? I think I'll just stay in my own lane, Lord. If you are overly interested in the sins of other people, there is a problem with you. Some of you, that's all you do, is you're fixated on what somebody else is doing. You say you don't know what you're talking about. I get out a little bit. Problems in churches are this family's looking at that family. This family don't like when that family does this. And this guy don't like when that guy does this. And this guy does that and all that. That's sandbox stuff. That's kid stuff. You're a stinking spiritual punk.
Amen.
Yeah. I just don't. Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what she did to me? Yeah, okay. Do you know what you did to Jesus?
Amen.
Build a bridge and get over it, man. Seriously. Somebody's had to forgive you along the way. I guarantee you, you've hurt somebody. I guarantee you, you have. But the attitude is that, well, the Lord, you know, He reached way down for them, but I was running along the top of the water. You mean with the Pharisees? The Pharisees were on the top of the water when it comes to formalistic religion. Check and see where they are now. They didn't make the cut. You say, why? We don't need Jesus. See our robes? See the length of our hair? Well, thank God I'm not like that publican, man. I fast twice a week and give over and above the tithe. Church couldn't survive without what I give. I don't even know what in the world. That publican says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one are you? I'll tell you, you can tell the fruit by what it's interested in. If all you do is come to church and look at everybody else, you're the first, not the latter. The latter wouldn't even raise his head. The Pharisees, oh, they're here. Oh, what are they driving? Oh, look, they got a new car. I guess they think they're being blessed by Jesus. Oh, look what she's wearing. Look what he's doing. Look what... I can tell you which one you are. I'll give you Sunday school in a second here. You want to ask the Lord to deliver you from that. You say, why? That's demonic. That puts you as the judge. Could I ask you a question, and then I'm going to get to this here. Can I ask you this question? Do you ever pray for your enemies? Does your prayer go something like this? Lord, help them to see their wrong and help them to come to me and humble themselves and bow down and wipe my feet, my shoes off, and let them do it publicly where everybody can see I've been right all along. Is that your prayer? Or you say, Lord, pile it on them. Bless them. Do something for them. Be real to them. You don't want God to be real to them, do you? Because they're your enemy. You're willing to get between them and God, aren't you? Who are you to do that? Spiritual giant? You're getting quiet now. What's the Lord to praise for his enemies? Well, he's the Lord. He's God incarnate. I mean, I'm not the Lord. Oh, okay. Well, can you work on it a little bit? Pray for them that despitefully use you. You ever pray about this? You ever pray, I'll give you a Pauline epistle. You ever pray in Romans 12, Lord, forgive me where I'm taking vengeance into my own hands? You never prayed it a day in your life. You say, why? You can't pray for something you practice. You're going to make them pay. You're not going to speak to them. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to have nothing to do with them. Okay. Wow. You're initiating vengeance. You just stole something from the Lord. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You stinking, aching you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Meaning, you keep your grubby little mitts off of it, Achan. That's mine. I know when, where, and how. I'm praying for him. I ain't praying for her. You know what she did? You're a thief. You're a thief. That's a tough one. Vengeance is mine. You would never steal from God, would you? Oh, we love the preacher. Yeah. Try to get him down there on your level. Why? Because when he's speaking like this, it's kind of like, well, you know, he had a bad day. He's tired. I ain't tired. I had plenty of sleep. I feel great, man. I mean, I'm doing good. Don't be, you know, well, maybe he has a headache. I don't have a headache. I surely wouldn't use a headache as my excuse to miss church. I'm feeling great, even if I had one. But you know what we have in the body of Christ today? We have the body of Christ like Saul syndrome. Everybody else throwing javelins. Everybody else. Everybody else. Everybody else. Everybody else. The body of Christ, the Bible says, is destroyed from within. Not the world, not the flesh, and not the devil. You destroy yourselves. You say, why? Because you're trying to mete out vengeance yourself. Are you that righteous of a judge? Now, let's be honest a minute. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Are you that honest of a judge that you want justice for your enemies, but you want mercy for you? Well, what kind of a judge are you? You think you have the ability to discern who should and shouldn't have the right judgment? What kind of a judge are you? I'm not talking about a criminal act. I'm talking about in those matters. Why, you two-faced hypocrite, you. I'll judge. I'll tell you how it's going to be. Well, no, if you're going to be a fair judge, you've got to be able to mete it out across the board, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's enemies. You don't give your friend one judgment and your enemy another. Not if you're a just judge, you don't. You think you're a just judge? Which one of you? Stand up and be recognized. Your judgment is influenced by what somebody did to you. And therefore you hide behind the Bible to try to mete out justice. You're a thief. You say, why does God say vengeance is mine? Because He knows exactly the measure of punishment that should be meted out, but He knows always an element you don't know. And He knows that element, and He knows how and when to be able to exercise that element that you don't know. But you think you do. You know what some of you are doing? You're sitting here thinking to yourself, I wish so-and-so was here hearing this. I sure wish they'd quit judging me. I tell you what. Maybe you're just reaping what you sow. Maybe you spent your whole life judging everybody. Why are you on there? It's not on my notes. We're in Philippians. We're talking about rightly dividing the Bible. Some of you have gotten real familiar now. You're learning to take certain things that I say from the pulpit, and that's just David. That's just preacher. That's just, you know, you're picking and choosing now. You're a little too fresh. You have to separate when I'm preaching from the book. I'm not giving you anything that ain't the Bible. If you don't like it, throw it in the trash. This isn't opinion. This is the Bible. Amen. Vengeance is mine. Well, Lord, here, let me take care of that. You got Abishai syndrome. I don't know that I'd want to put my life in some of your hands. You say, why? Because you're fickle. Because you're fickle. I don't know which way you're going to judge. If I suck up to you, I'll tell you how you'll judge. And if I don't, I'll tell you how you'll judge. That's how you are. If it's profitable for you, I'll tell you how you'll judge. And if it's not, I'll tell you how you'll judge. Well, I don't want to put myself under your judgment. I ain't about to put myself under you. You say, why? I can't expect justice. I can expect I got to play the judge's game in order to save my hide. Skin for skin, all to the man hath he a gift for his life. Or his reputation. Or who people think he is. You don't fool me with all the demeaning talk and the demanding way about things. That doesn't fool me at all. That's somebody with something to hide. You keep on living in the glass house and flinging rocks, sooner or later the window's going to get busted and somebody's going to see through that one-way glass. The Lord will out you. You say, why? You're in His territory. He outed Achan. He will out you. And the next thing you know, it's like, y'all should be merciful. The Lord said, no, I believe in judge not lest you be judged. For in whatso manner you judge, you shall also be judged likewise. The way you judge people based on your prejudices and preferences, is that how you want to be judged? Some of you people in some of the places that I've been, if they were to judge you, they'd judge you on how you were dressed or your skin color or whatever. You wouldn't even have a chance. It wouldn't matter how right you were according to the law. It wouldn't matter. You'd be shot. You say, why? Because of who you are. You go over there, it's not just the Muslims, but you go over there with ISIS and stuff like that. You know what they do? They kill you. Why? Because you're not like them. That's all. You're just not like them. Yeah, but don't you want to hear what I have to say? No, we're going to kill you. Burn you in a cage and cut your head off. They learned it from Independent Baptist. Because you don't burn them in a cage, but you sure put them in a cage, and you don't mind cutting them to pieces with your tongue or with the social media. And you're talking about His bride, and that's why He says, vengeance is mine. You better let me take care of her. You better keep your cotton-picking hands off of it. Amen. Good preaching. Old preacher used to say, don't amen to me, I'll amen myself. I know good preaching when I hear it. And that's good preaching. It's not comfortable preaching, but it's right. Amen. It's where we all struggle at some point in time. Sure we do, don't you? Amen. Man, that thing crosses me on a regular basis. I take matters into my own hands. Don't you want to do that sometimes? You ever notice that when that happens, you ever notice that the devil will bring the people across your pathway that are agreeing with your position? And the tendency is to gather a group around you to believe like you believe. You can't even see that it's the devil tricking you because you got all the people around you that are yes men and yes women, and they're agreeing with you, and you're thinking, well, I must be right. Look at the women. It's interesting you leave out an important portion of that equation. You'll never check the book. You'll never check the book. You find people around you that agree with you. Well, you know so-and-so? Yeah. Well, you know how they are? Yeah. Good. I must be right. And the more I get, the more right I must be. You know, other people have had a problem with them too. You say, who do you think's behind that? You say, it's the Lord. Suppose if everybody you gathered around you disagreed with you, would it still be the Lord? No, that'd be the devil. You say, why? Because you're right in your own eyes. You say you love Bible preaching. Well, there's you some Bible preaching. Now all of a sudden it's kind of like, well, I don't mean that. It's Bible preaching the same as John 3:16. Look at this thing real quickly here in Colossians chapter number 3. I know what I'll be preaching tonight. Philippians chapter number 3. When I say preaching, I'll have to preach what I was going to give you for Sunday school. I'll have to preach it tonight. Look in Philippians chapter 3, pick it up in verse number 15. Paul said, I press toward the mark, verse 14, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying that I'm forgetting the things which are behind in verse number 13, all real good preaching, reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark, meaning that there's going to always be pressure to try to prevent you. I press means I'm there's opposition. The Christian life is not one of easy life. There's going to be opposition on a regular basis. You're going to have a spiritual opposition to what it is you're trying to accomplish or trying to get done. Your flesh is going to always rise up in you and say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with how I'm dressed.
Yep.
Whew, boy, that's a tough one. Your flesh is always going to say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that music. I don't see nothing wrong with that TV show. I don't see nothing wrong with cussing. I don't see nothing wrong with drinking. I don't see nothing wrong. Well, I don't believe in smoking, you know. It's bad for your lungs. Smoking's wrong because of a bad testimony. So, so you're better than somebody that smokes? Oh, you are you? That's an interesting thought. I've been in church since 9 months before I'm born. I'm back in the day when deacons were standing out there. One time I thought a deacon was on fire because he's standing out there and he saw me coming and he's got it behind his head, hand like this. He's on the vestibule welcoming people coming into the church. They're all there on smoke break. And that thing's billowing up over there. I ran to my daddy's office and said, the deacon's on fire, the deacon's on fire, the deacon's on fire. He said, what? He said, Daddy, the deacon's on fire. He's on fire. It's all smoke. I come from those days where if you were up in North Carolina and Tennessee and you preached on tobacco, then they'd run you out of the church because that was their big industry back then. But you know what I know? I know that those individuals that I ever saw with a cigarette in the hand, they'd done a whole lot less damage than people with a tongue they couldn't control. You want to be real careful about individuals that do something you can physically see. They may have more character than you do in their pinky because they can control more important parts. They know how not to talk about people. You know what I've learned about those people? They tend to be more faithful than the other people. You know what I've learned about those people? They tend to be more humble. They know they got a problem. You don't. I had a fellow here. He's dead now. He had a problem. He got saved. He fought it. Boy, I mean, he fought it hard. He'd been drinking since he was about 11 years old. He told me Dad introduced him to drinking. I mean, he was 8 or 9, you know, the idea of drink behind the at the house, and that way you know where you're at and that kind of a deal. Well, he got hooked up on it bad and would drink all the time. Stayed about half drunk, and you know, his whole, just stayed what we called lit up. He was just lit up all the time. Just you know, inebriated all the time. His blood alcohol was probably 20-something every time just walking around. Come to church and try to do right and try to live right. When he would sweat, man, he'd smell like a brewery and struggle and cry and bawl and squall and all that. And I watched that guy, and like I said, he's gone and dead now. I can't ever remember the guy ever creating a problem or causing any kind of trouble. He just fought that one thing all the time, and it kept his head down, and it kept him out of everybody else's business. And he said, I'm not one to be talking about anybody. I got my own struggles. Amen. I thought, Lord, give me some more drunks. Never remember the guy causing any trouble. Oh, you just said drinking's all right. You see, you just missed the whole thing. I'm saying you ain't no better than a guy that can't overcome drinking because you can't overcome over your bad attitude. You're worse than that individual. I never was raised around that stuff. I'm scared of it. You say, why? Not like you might think. I'm scared of it because I think I might like it. Getting drunk and stepping off the world for a little while it spins on by, there's something about that that kind of, you know, is appealing every now and then. Now, maybe not for you, you know, but, you know, somebody's dying or you're going through trouble at home or you got other kind of stuff like that. That's why people get hopped up on pills. It's not just because, you know, they like feel good. No, it disengages them. What I'm afraid of is not, you know, oh, I would never do that. What would it do to my testimony? I'm afraid, like, yeah, if I start down that road, y'all liable to find me within a year down somewhere off 8th and Main down there with a needle in my arm. I'm scared of it. You say, why? I don't trust this. I'm not like some of you that worship your discipline, your ability not to do things. I'm not like that. I feel like the Lord has to keep chains on me all the time or I'm liable to run hog wild. I mean, and play in the stinking dirt and everything else, in the mud hole. It's because I'm a preacher. I think the Lord made me a preacher for one reason, to do His best to keep me out of trouble. I think the reason He has me go and preach so much is to keep me out of trouble. I don't think it's because I'm some kind of blessing on the body of Christ. The Lord's like, if I don't keep Him in church and keep Him in the book, God knows what He might do. I'm not like some of you. I would never do that. Oh, but you sure would never be able to get off of being drunk off of all the failures of the saints.
Yeah, there you go.
You stay drunk on that regular, don't you? To be drunk on the venom and the poison of your own wrath and indignation toward somebody that you can't forgive.
Yeah.
I'm making sure I cover all portions of the room, so the one or two Aikens in here don't think, oh, he's just talking to me. No, you never would believe that anyway, Aiken. You'd be just like Aiken. Must be them, must be them, must be them, until the Lord has to point it down. Okay, it's you. Okay, it's me. I'm really sorry. Yeah, too bad. Go get your family. We're going to kill all of you. Aikens never listen. They always wait for, it's always for everybody else. Yep. That's a great message, preacher. Boy, they really needed it. That's what some of you are thinking right now. All this outside stuff and everything you're doing and you're always seeing what everybody's doing on the outside, could I just suggest this to you? And I won't get to Philippians this morning. But can I just suggest this to you, ladies and gentlemen? It's an indicator that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you you're more interested in them and their relationship to Him than you are in your relationship to Him. And I don't care if you preach. I don't care if you pray. I don't care if you play. I don't care if you sing. I don't care what you do. If you're overly interested in everybody else, it is an indicator of spiritual depravity on your part.